Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants." Welcome to the program, God and Country. Today's program is about the earthquake in Japan. And our prayers go out to the people of Japan as they deal with this tragedy. But we pray not just for their material well-being, but we pray that through this tragedy, many would turn to Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. Yes, even in this nation that is 90% Buddhist, they still have heard the unique message of the gospel. There are 2.4 million Christians in Japan, 2% of the population, and they are God's witnesses. Every tragedy on earth is God's call to repentance. Pain is God's megaphone. God is speaking loudly to us about our frailty, our vulnerability, the temporal nature of this world, the corruption of this world, and the corruption in our own heart. The fact is, earthquakes are the wrath of God. I fully accept this. There was a time when I started leaning toward the false modern theological view of natural disasters. That is, natural disasters are not God's wrath, but simply the byproduct of an imperfect natural world. And this argument claims that since good people and bad people are both affected by natural disasters, Christians and non-Christians, then we can't definitely say earthquakes or even 9/11 are the wrath of God. But the scriptures teach that disasters are the wrath of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes." Nahum chapter 1, verse 5, "Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is in upheaval by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him." Now, to the modern secular mind, this is the primitive view that the supernatural, the gods, are responsible for floods, solar eclipses, earthquakes. But now through science, we know that it is not supernatural at all. The pressures build up from the movement of the earth's crust, and the pressure is released causing earthquakes. It's not the hand of God, it's nature. So now modern man thinks he is wise and sophisticated because he understands some secondary means that God uses to bring about judgment. No conservative theologian denies secondary means. We read in Scripture that when God parted the Red Sea, he sent a strong east wind all night to push the tides back. And certainly someone at this time could have said, it wasn't the hand of God. It was an event caused by meteorological conditions. But we read in Psalm 147:18, "God sends forth his word, and he causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow." If you think earthquakes are God just letting nature do his things without a purpose or a plan, then you do not understand either the scriptures nor the power of God. Have you heard about the mice who lived in the base of a piano? The mice believed that a great musician made the music that they heard from above. Now, some of the mice were skeptical because they did not like this idea of a great musician. So they educated themselves, built scaffolding, and they climbed higher in the piano to discover that the music was being made by hammers hitting strings. They returned telling the rest of the mice that there was no great musician, but only strings and hammers, and they mocked the mice who still believed in the great musician. Those educated mice are like men today. They've climbed in knowledge, but they have not climbed high enough. And professing to be wise, they have become fools. God is in control of this natural world. And when natural disasters take place, we learn in the Bible that God doesn't blame nature. God takes full responsibility. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it?" Isaiah 45, 7. "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these things." And as far as the judgment of natural disasters falling on Christians, Biblically, the fallen flesh, even of the Christian, is under the wrath of God. This sinful body will die. The curse on sin is still operating in the body of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 5:5 teaches that our bodies may be destroyed so that our spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Whether you die a natural death in a nursing home, or you die prematurely in a tragedy, this flesh of ours will be judged. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Our bodies will be judged in the flesh as men. And God often subjects the flesh of his people to the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." As this text teaches, the body is dead because of sin, and this is why even Christians suffer the horrible ravages of old age or cancer, because this sinful flesh must die in judgment before God will change it into a glorious, sinless body. And this is a biblical theology that is overlooked in our day, and this explains why, even though Christians can sometimes suffer in natural disasters, these natural disasters are still, as the Bible teaches, the wrath of God. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus addressed the subject of natural disasters, and this text is the final authoritative teaching on this matter. Now, of course, this passage and its implications are suppressed because it goes against the way most people choose to think about disasters. Some people come up to Jesus and ask him about a disaster that has just taken place. There was a group of Galileans who were slain by Pilate's troops. For the Jews, this was a great injustice, a defeat for their national pride. It was no different than R9/11 or the Fort Hood shootings or Waco. How does Jesus answer this disaster? Does Jesus say these are good men suffering unjustly? Does Jesus say this was just an accident of fate? No, Jesus asks the people this. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? You see, the Jews of this day believe that if something bad happens to you, it must be because you're a greater sinner than others. So Jesus replies, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In other words, these Galileans perish because of their sin, but don't suppose that you are any better simply because you have been given more time on earth. Then Jesus goes on to give another example of a tragedy in Luke chapter 13, verse 4. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem?" Apparently, there was an accident where a tower fell on 18 men. We hear of accidents like this every day: car wrecks, cranes falling from skyscrapers, plane accidents. And the lesson to be learned from these accidents is not that we are better than the victims. We are all under the judgment of God. Our day of judgment is also coming. Jesus said to these people, "You see these 18 men on whom this tower fell? Are you better than they? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Last week, a bus was on its way to casinos and it crashed and 14 people died. One man who survived the accident got right back on another bus bound for the casinos. In his interview with the news media, he said, "I'm the kind of person that believes when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. I'm not the kind of guy to be scared. When a bomb goes off, it doesn't go off again in the same spot." This man believed that his escape was a sign of good luck, and when you have a run on good luck, it's off to the casinos again. So there is a typical example of boasting after an escape rather than repenting. Rather than the tragedy being a warning against our own sinful lives, some believe their escape is a sign of God's approval. Now in Luke 13, Jesus concludes his teaching with a parable that explains what God is doing in this world in regard to his judgments. And you must connect this parable to what Jesus just said about the tragedy of the tower. In Luke 13, he began to tell his parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." The point of this parable is that God is giving people time to repent, time to bring forth fruit, but that time is not indefinite. If there is no fruit toward God, then God eventually removes the rotten tree. Now, do you see why I said Jesus' answer in Luke chapter 13 to natural disasters is rejected and suppressed by the people of this world? In our modern society, Jesus would be called insensitive for saying, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." For people today have embraced the belief that man is basically good and God cannot possibly be angry with mankind. In Romans 1:18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In 2004, there was a tsunami in the Indian Ocean that killed 230,000 people in Indonesia. Many commentators and critics were saying, what kind of a loving God would wipe out 250,000 innocent people? Maybe these critics haven't noticed that 1 million people die every week on planet Earth, regardless of tsunamis. The human race is under the curse of sin. We are very, very bad, and God is very, very mad. God is angry at Japan. Missionaries I have spoken with say that the culture is extremely immoral and ungodly. And God is angry with America, and our day is coming. But why Japan now and not America or Brazil? Are there not more wicked nations than Japan? Why is it that God's anger breaks out sometimes upon a people who might even appear less wicked than others? God's anger is not irrational or indiscriminate. God is all-knowing. The difference in God's treatment appears to be based not only on how much wickedness, but also how much wickedness takes place in view of the light that God has given them. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, teaches us that God holds people accountable according to their opportunities. Jesus said, "But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of punishment will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So God can be provoked by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah just as well as he can be provoked by the actions of some middle-class American family that has repudiated God's continual offer of salvation. God told the nation of Israel that given their spiritual opportunities, if they depart from the Lord, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. Now, because of our finiteness, we can never fully understand all the factors that come into play. But we know God is merciful and just. Psalm chapter 90, verse 11. "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" But remember this, that God has also provided a way out, repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn back from your evil way. Why then will you die?" If people would repent of their theological error and their moral error, then God grants salvation. But when disasters come upon the world in the apocalypse, we read 4 times in the book of the Revelation that they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they do not repent so as to give God the glory. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two thieves crucified with him. One thief mocked Jesus. The other thief rebuked the mocker and said, "Don't you realize we are getting what we deserve?" Those two thieves represent the divide between mankind. The one group refuses to admit the awfulness of their sin, refuses to be sorry, and hence believes God's judgments are unfair, and in this they show their love for unrighteousness. And the other group admits to and repents of sin, saying that God is just in judging my sin. We are getting what we deserve. And God grants salvation to this contrite, humble group. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Much hinges on this question: are earthquakes the wrath of God? What do we read in Scripture about earthquakes? God's people have been told through the prophets that earthquakes are the judgment of God, and they foreshadow the final judgment of God in the future. Isaiah 13:13. "Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." Now, there are many earthquakes in ancient Israel, as there's a fault line going right through Israel called the Dead Sea Rift. We read in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, that the prophet Amos prophesied 2 years before the earthquake. Zechariah 14:5, we read that in the days of King Uzziah, the Israelites fled their cities because of an earthquake, and that in the end of days, an earthquake will again cause God's people to flee. Zechariah 14, "Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all his holy ones with him." The Israelites understood that the prophecy foretold that in the final days there will be a great earthquake. Isaiah 24:19, speaking about the end of days and the great apocalypse: "The earth is broken asunder, the earth is split through, the earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth." Isn't that interesting? We think of God judging the wicked at the great white throne judgment, but here the text reads that God will judge the kings of the earth on the earth. Jesus also mentioned coming earthquakes in Matthew chapter 24, but in the context, he was telling people not to think that every time there's an earthquake, this signals the end of the world. Matthew 24:7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." This is a passage that is often wrongly preached, as if it is saying that many earthquakes are a sign that the end is near. But read the context. Jesus says, "When you see earthquakes and wars and famines, do not be frightened. The end is not yet. And we ought not to be alarmed by natural disasters as if the day of the Lord has come." The Thessalonican church began to believe that the apocalypse had come. Paul corrects them in 2 Thessalonians 2 by writing that the current events cannot be a sign of the day of the Lord because the Antichrist has not come to power. And this is a guideline for the church today. Earthquakes, famines have been chastening man for the last 2,000 years, but the sign that the coming of the Lord is near is the kingdom of the Antichrist. But once the kingdom of the Antichrist arises, we read that in the final days before the Lord comes, there will be a great earthquake. Two, in fact. One sometime in the middle of the tribulation in conjunction with the judgment of the sixth seal, and the other right before the Lord returns in conjunction with the seventh bowl judgment. Revelation 6:12, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Then in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, "And there was a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty." In this recent Japanese earthquake, the coast of Japan was moved 8 feet, and the tilt of the earth was slightly affected. Although this was a great earthquake, most of the buildings withstood the force, except for their tsunami wave. Imagine the apocalyptic earthquake we read about in Revelation 16 and in Revelation 6, that every city collapses, and every island disappears, and every mountain is moved. Imagine the tsunamis. There are presently 439 nuclear power plants operating in 31 countries. What you will get is 439 reactors going into meltdown without the engineers to stop them. It's no surprise that we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, that a fourth of mankind is killed by these plagues. And then in Revelation chapter 9, verse 18, another third. The prophet Isaiah speaks to the scarce population on earth at this time. Isaiah 13, 12, I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold, and mankind rarer than the gold of Ophrah. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. It's no wonder that Jesus said in Luke 21, that in the last days men will faint from fear, and faint over the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We also read in Hebrews 12:26, yet once more God will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. You see how fearful people are today when there's an earthquake or when there's job loss. It is because they do not know the Lord. Are we afraid? No. For those who are God's people are not ordained to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the commentary given in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. When the prophet Haggai said that once more in the future God will shake the heavens and the earth, it describes the removing of those things which can be shaken, the earthly things, and the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And what are those things that cannot be shaken? Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. When you're born again and you become part of God's people, then you have a safe and secure future, for God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It's eternal. Put your faith in and service toward the kingdom of Christ. Thomas Sowell gives this quote in his book, Dismantling America. He writes, looking back at the history of tragic times, often reveals that many or most of the people of those times were often preoccupied with things that looked trivial or even pathetic in view of the catastrophe looming over them. Unquote. How true it is, people run about their busy lives, living for themselves, living for the material things of this world, and they have no time for God and the salvation offered through his Son. Don't be preoccupied with the trivial things of this world. All that you see around you will be shaken, and the only thing left will be your faith in and service toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been listening to God and Country Radio, a ministry of Harbor Bible Church, off of exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. CDs of this program are available, and on our website, you can listen to this program or programs dealing with other topics. Go to our site, GodAndCountryRadio.org, or call us at 732-583-9286. Our site is GodAndCountryRadio.org, or you can call us for a CD at 732-583-9286. Thank you for listening today. Your prayers and support are greatly appreciated. Let's pray. And now, Father, as the elders pray in the book of the Revelation, we give thanks to you, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. By your great power, also grant many people faith in Jesus Christ in these last days. In your wrath, remember mercy. Amen.